focused on himself, that he'd started to trust his achievements for his sense of identity and value. And that, of course, is the problem, isn't it? That's the problem with being a high achiever. There's nothing wrong with doing well at something. In fact, we should. We should always put our best foot forward and do the best we can. But our human tendency is towards being proud, to start defining ourselves by our achievements. Well, in the passage that Sharon has just read for us this evening, we meet a group of high achievers. These are spiritual high achievers. We meet them in verse 9. To some who are confident of their own righteousness and look down on everyone else, Jesus told this parable. Here we meet this group of high achievers, and we learn two things about them very quickly. First of all, they're confident of their own righteousness, that they would say, oh, I'm a good person. And I'm not just a good person, but I'm a good person in God's eyes. I tick all the spiritual boxes, they would say. And we learn that they looked down on everyone else. Oh, I'm better. I'm better than others. This is the kind of people that Jesus was talking to here in this story. These folk are the top of the class spiritually, high achievers and proud of it, willing to boast in and define themselves by their spiritual achievements. And here is Jesus coming to these folk and telling them a story which is going to show them just how foolish they are if they think that their spiritual accomplishments, their achievements, can make them acceptable to God. So let's have a look at this story and see what Jesus is saying to them, and I think he is saying to us as well. The first thing we see in verse 10 is a contrast. We'll go verse 9 again. To some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. So here we have two characters, and Jesus introduces them, the Pharisee and the tax collector. The Pharisees were religious heavyweights, the spiritual high achievers of the day. They were known for their piety. They earnestly, meticulously sought to obey the religious law. They ticked all the religious boxes and more. And in that society, they were held in high regard by the people. And so that's the Pharisee. Then we have the tax collector. They were scum of society. The tax collectors were Jews, employed by the Romans to help tax the Jews. And so in the eyes of the fellow Jews, these tax collectors were traitors, they were cheats, they often resorted to some pretty average methods to extract their taxes. They were the lowest of the low. And so the Jews looked on tax collectors with disdain. And so here we have two Jews going up to the temple to pray. And it's a contrast. And it's a contrast that we need to understand from the perspective of those who are there hearing Jesus, if we're going to get what he's saying. You see, if we've read the Bible and we've come to church or whatever, and you know anything about the Pharisees, we know that the Pharisees are generally portrayed in a pretty negative light. They're self-absorbed religious hypocrites. And so we kind of come to a story like this and go, Pharisee, and we think, bad guy. But that's not how they would have heard it when Jesus was telling this story. They saw the Pharisee as the good guy. The tax collector is the bad guy. The Pharisee is the good guy. The tax collector is the criminal. If you ask them, which one of these characters would you like to be? I've set the scene up. The Pharisee and the tax collector are going up to the temple to pray. Which one do you want to be? They would say, the Pharisee, the good guy. And so if we're going to feel what Jesus is saying here, we need to kind of hear things and see things the way that they did. We need to be contemplated saying, we're all on Team Pharisee, okay? And every time you hear Team Pharisee, we're going to cheer. We want him we're on his team, okay? At least as we begin. I'm sure we'll see soon enough that that's not the case. But here as they go up to the temple then, Jesus tells us about the two prayers that they pray. And there's a huge contrast between them. And this contrast shows us not just that there's two ways to pray, but more than that, that there are two hearts behind these two prayers, two heart attitudes towards God. And so the first prayer is that of the Pharisee. Verses 11 and 12. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, God, I thank you that I am not like the other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. What do you notice? as this Pharisee prays? Well, first of all, he stands by himself. Here is a man who comes into the temple courts and he's very sure of where he stands with God. And so when you compare him to where the tax collector stands, you get a sense that he kind of comes forward and approaches the temple proper with kind of no fear or no sense of like reluctance. It's just he's very confident. He puts himself in a place of prominence and prays in a loud voice. And as he prays, he compares himself to others. And there's a right way to kind of thank God, isn't there, for his grace, that we're not as sinful as we could be, or maybe even once were. You know, thank you, God, that you have kept me from sin in this area or that area. That's a legitimate prayer, a good prayer. But the Pharisee isn't interested in thanking God. He's much more interested in bragging about how much better he is than others. Robbers. Well, I've never stolen anything. Evildoers. That's like the unrighteous kind of people. Well, I'm righteous. I always do what's right. I always follow the rules. Adulterers. I've been faithful to my wife. And look at that tax collector over there. I've never betrayed my people. I've never cheated anyone out of their money. Thank you that I'm not like him. That's how he's praying. And as he finishes comparing himself, then he proclaims his kind of his piety. Listen, God, this is ridiculous when you think about what he's doing. Listen, God, listen to what I do. To the omnipotent, omniscient God who sees all and knows all, saying, God, look at what I do. I fast twice a week. That's way more than required. I give a tenth of all I get. God, if there is a religious box, you know, I tick it. Thank you that I'm so good. Thank you. This is a spiritual high achiever. And again, we have to try and be on Team Pharisee. Because at the moment, if you're on Team Pharisee, you're like, and? Nothing's wrong with this. There's nothing wrong with this prayer. He is respected. He has obeyed the law. He's done everything he should do and more. He's pretty good. He's confident of his own righteousness. He looks down on everyone else. And so too do we on Team Pharisee. There's nothing wrong with this prayer. But of course, there is something very wrong. We know it when we hear it, don't we? There's something wrong with the way this man is praying. Maybe imagine a plane going down the runway. And this plane has been overloaded with cargo, with passengers. It is so heavy that you can't even see the wheels of the plane as it's going down the runway. This is what his prayer is like. It is so full that it can't even get off the ground. There's no way God is hearing this prayer. This prayer is so full of self-righteousness, so full of self-congratulation, that it can't take off. Listen to, again, the prayer. It's intentional, as Luke records this for us, that five times it says, I. He says, God, I thank you that I am not like the other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and I give a tenth of all I get. Five times it's said there. I. His prayer is so full of him. What about the tax collector's prayer? Well, let's look at verse 13. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. What do we notice? Well, he stands at a distance. You know, the Pharisee is confident and kind of bold enough to go right into the temple courts and to pray in a place of prominence. But the tax collector, it sounds like he almost just kind of sets one foot in. He's just at a distance, a long way away from where the action is. And he's ashamed. The Pharisee lifts his head and stands there tall and prays. But the tax collector, because of his shame, he cannot even bring himself to look up to heaven. And so with his face to the ground, he prays. And he is sorrowful when it says that he beat his breast. This is a sign of grief and repentance. He knows what he has done. And then he pleads for mercy. God, have mercy on me, a sinner. The Pharisee proclaims out loud how righteous he thinks he is, but the tax collector can only confess to God his sin and his need for mercy. It reminds us, this short prayer reminds us of the kind of great repentance prayers of the Old Testament, something like Psalm 51. verses 1 to 3. Have mercy on me, O God. This is David, King David. Have mercy on me, O God. According to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is always before me. My sin is always before me. Have mercy. Have mercy. Have mercy on me, God. I'm a sinner. If the Pharisee's prayer is like a plane that's too full to even get off the ground, then the tax collector's prayer is a bit more like a rocket. It just shoots us straight up to the ears of God. There's nothing weighing it down. It's humble. It's dependent. It's desperate. It's the complete opposite of the Pharisee's prayer. And that's the point, isn't it? These are two very different prayers, which reveal two very different hearts. That's what Jesus is trying to teach here. That these prayers reveal two very different attitudes towards God. And only one of these attitudes is acceptable to him. Which one is it? Well, let's have a look at verse 14. This is the verdict. I tell you that this man, the tax collector, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. Two men come to pray. One comes full of himself, confident of his own righteousness, with this long list of spiritual achievements, a whole host of comparisons to prove just how great he is. And the other guy comes with nothing but a very real awareness of his unworthiness and his sin. And what's God's verdict? Well, it's this. Only the one who comes to him empty-handed, admitting their sin, their need for God's mercy, only that one is acceptable. Only that one is made right with God. You're on Team Pharisee, remember, and now you're hearing this story. And this is shocking. If anyone's right with God, it's the morally upright, law-abiding, highly respected religious man, not the scumbag, cheat, traitor, tax collector. And Jesus says, no, the tax collector, not the Pharisee, the tax collector is accepted by God. This is shocking. Jesus teaches in this way to wake up the people he was talking to wake them up to their own need for mercy. Jesus is making the point that only those who come empty-handed and throw themselves on the mercy of God are accepted by him. Only those who adopt the posture of the tax collector are right with God. What Jesus wanted was for those who were on Team Pharisee, they wanted them to switch sides and say, I want to be like the tax collector. He wanted them to see that all of their spiritual high achievement means nothing, that their self-righteousness is no righteousness at all. And he wants us to see the same thing. You see, this story is meant to shock us. It's meant to wake us up to the fact that the only way to be accepted by God is to come to him empty-handed. It's meant to wake us up to the fact that if we think we can earn God's favor, we'll one day be brought low. But if we come to him with nothing, we receive everything. We receive the gift of mercy. And this is true for us because of Jesus. Only because of Jesus, as we've said on a number of occasions tonight. None of this is ours if Jesus doesn't die on the cross for us. This is how God's mercy can become ours. This is what we're celebrating here tonight with Dylan. Dylan's baptism, friends, is not a spiritual achievement. It's not something he's going to do to earn favor from God. It's not something he can add to his spiritual CV. It is the opposite. Dylan's baptism is a symbol of the fact that whatever his human achievements might be to this point and for the rest of his life, there is something he's never able to do, and that is be made right with God. It's a symbol of the fact that Dylan has come like the tax collector, empty-handed to God and said, have mercy on me, a sinner. It's a dramatic picture of Dylan's dependence on Jesus, who died for his sins so that he might experience the mercy, the forgiveness, the grace and the acceptance of God, not just in this life, but forever. And we celebrate that Dylan has thrown himself on the mercy of God, and his baptism is a symbol of that in his life. And I want to ask tonight, what about you? Or a different question, are you more like the Pharisee or the tax collector? Are you like the Pharisee with a list of spiritual achievements as long as your arm, which you think might make you acceptable to God? Or another question, if there is a God, and maybe you doubt there is a God, but just hang in there with me. If there is a God and you will stand before him one day, what spiritual achievements might you point to make him accept you? What are the things that you've done that you think, yeah, if there's a God and I have to stand before him, I'm going to point to those things? Before you answer that question, let me suggest that we are all by nature more like the Pharisee than we are ready to admit. We all have a list of spiritual achievements. And it is so easy for us, whether you've been a Christian for a long time or you know nothing of Christianity at all, it is so easy for us to be tricked into thinking that the things that we do can make us at least a little bit more acceptable to God. If you were writing a spiritual CV today, what would you write? If you had a list, these are my spiritual achievements, what things might go on the list? Look at the good things I've done. I've given to charity. I've helped people. I'm kind. I'm a respectable member of society. Look at the church ministries I do. I've led Bible studies. I've played on music teams. I've been on mission trips. Look at all the religious rituals I've observed. You know, I've been baptized. I read my Bible. Those kinds of things. I come to church even. Look at my spiritual knowledge. I can recite the Lord's Prayer. I know all the books of the Bible in order. I've got sound theology. I'm a reformed something, whatever. All those things that all those labels that we use. Look at how much I know. Maybe we compare ourselves. Look how good I am compared to others. I'm not perfect, but I'm pretty good. And, you know, I'm kind of middle class. I'm respectable. Like our church is middle class, respectable kind of church. And there's a lot of Pharisee in us. There's a lot of stuff we might point to. Look at the wrongs that I've made right. Look at all the things I've given up for God. Look at all the spiritual experiences I've had. Look at all the commitments I've made through the years, all the altar calls I've responded to, and so on and so on. And suddenly we're like, well, actually, there is a whole lot on our spiritual CV. And that little Pharisee inside us says, well, maybe there's just something. Maybe there's just enough there to force God to accept me on the basis of what I've done. Friends, we're foolish, aren't we? We're foolish if we think that anything on that list of spiritual achievements can make us right with God. That's what Jesus is teaching his hearers. It's what he's saying to us when he says, I tell you that this man, the tax collector, went home justified before God. What? That's crazy. A tax collector, justified before God, accepted by God. Crazy. And it's true. And the Apostle Paul knew this better than anyone. If we read through Philippians chapter 3, in this part of the letter that he writes to the Philippian church, he's kind of reacting to some people who like to list off all the achievements, spiritual achievements that they have. Philippians 3, end of verse 4, if someone else thinks they have reasons to put confidence in the flesh, that is in human kind of human ways of making ourselves right with God. I have more, he says. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. In regard to the law, a Pharisee, as for zeal, persecuting the church, as for righteousness based on the law, faultless. This is, I mean, when it comes to a spiritual CV, this is as good as it gets. And what does he say? But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage, trash, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, from all the things I've done, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. One of the best spiritual CVs you could write, and he says, it's garbage. It's trash. Why? None of it can make him right with God. True righteousness can only come from God. And so, friends, this story that Jesus tells, it demands that we ask the question, am I more like the Pharisee or the tax collector? Is there any part of me that is like that Pharisee, trusting in my spiritual achievements, the things that I do in my life to make God accept me? Or am I like the tax collector? Have I said with the tax collector, with Dylan, God have mercy on me, a sinner. God have mercy on me, a sinner. Have I come to God empty-handed? Have I recognized that the only way for me to be accepted by God is to acknowledge that I have sinned against him? Have I trusted in Jesus as my Savior, the one who died so that my sin, my rebellion against God can be forgiven, so that I might receive the free gift of God's mercy and be accepted by him? Am I like the tax collector? Are you? See, friends, whether you've been a Christian for decades or if you've never given Christianity a second thought, whether you're kind of super religious, you come to church each week, or whether you're the most irreligious person that you know, Jesus' message is for every single one of us, and it's this. If you want to come to God, you can, even tonight. If you want to come to God, you can, even tonight, but know this. The only way to come to God is with empty hands. His arms are wide open. You can come to him tonight, but the only way to come to him is with empty hands. There's an old song which has these famous words, "Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling." Are those words true for you? Are they? Are you really coming to God with nothing in your hands? Are you clinging only to the cross of Jesus, where the Son of God took the punishment for all of your sins so that you might receive God's mercy and be made right with him? Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Are those words true for you? If not, would you make them true for you today by coming to God, trusting in Jesus, acknowledging your sin, and saying, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Friends, if you come to him with nothing, God promises that when you come to him with nothing, you will receive everything, everything. We've said it a couple of times tonight. There is life, there is mercy, there is forgiveness, there is transformation as we prayed before. There is identity, there is value. All of that is found in Christ and through Christ, and it is yours forever. There is a day when Jesus will return and the dead will be raised, and all of us who have trusted in Christ will go and spend eternity with him. This is not just a feel-good message for the here and now. This is a message that will change your eternity. You come to him with nothing and you will receive everything. All you need to do is come with empty hands. I don't know where all of you stand, each one of you at least, with God, and whether you've come to understand who Jesus is. Maybe even tonight you have. But can I say, if you want to know how you can come, or more about how you can come to Jesus, how you can come to Jesus with nothing and put your trust in him, would you come and have a chat to me tonight? I'd love to talk with you and talk more about the gospel, about what Jesus has done, who he is. Come and have a chat to me. I'll even take a risk and say, I bet you Dylan would be happy to talk to you tonight. Have a chat to Dylan. You've heard his testimony. You've heard what he's understood about Jesus and what Jesus has done for him. So you want to talk to someone tonight about that. I'll be up the front here after the service for a few minutes. Come and have a chat to me. Have a chat to someone else that you know. All you need to do is to come to him with nothing. That's the gospel. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Let's pray. God, have mercy on us, for we are sinful. We recognize that our sin is even greater than we have understood, that there is sin in our life, that there is an attitude of heart that is so twisted and turned around from what it should be. And we confess this evening that we desperately need your mercy. And I pray this evening that you would grant the freedom in our hearts to come to you with empty hands, Cure us, we pray, of our pride, our self-righteousness, and help us to come to Jesus with empty hands. We thank you for who he is and what he has done for us. We thank you for his life, his perfect life, his sacrificial, substitutionary death for us, that he died in our place. We thank you for his glorious resurrection. We thank you that he is coming back one day. Our Father, we long for that day that we might see him face to face. And all things in this world will be put right. But as we wait for that day, help us to keep trusting in him alone. Help us, Lord, not to bring anything else to you to try and justify ourselves. We thank you that we are accepted purely and only because of Jesus, and we pray in his name. Amen.